verse number 9, where the man of God answered and said, "The Lord is able to give thee much more than this." Now, that text doesn't mean too much standing by itself, but the background is extremely interesting and I think can help all of us to understand some spiritual truths. The period of the kings in the history of Israel brought a constant sequence of backsliding and revival. They would have a good king who would lead them back to God, then they would have a wicked king who would lead them away from God. And the people vacillated between serving God and not serving God. It was the most difficult time in Israel's history, and she failed miserably, really, to do what God wanted her to do in the world. But every time that the people repented and walked in the ways of God, there was a great revival that would break out. It's marvelous how merciful God is, that people that have turned him away and walked against him and done their own will can get right, repent, turn from their wicked ways, and God will hear from heaven and will bless their lives. He's such a marvelous God, so much unlike the way that we are when we deal with human problems. But when King Joash died, his son Amaziah took the throne, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. But there's something to say about that. The Bible reports that he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, but not with a perfect heart. Does that remind you of anything? That statement has a whole lesson tied up in it. He did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, but not with a perfect heart. Which tells me that it's possible for a person to be a servant of God, somehow walking in the permissive will of God, but really be missing the fullness of what God has for him to do. You know, I know this doesn't agree with a lot of philosophy or theology, but I can remember times in my life when I did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, but not with a perfect heart. And just being honest with you. And that's what was wrong with this king. He was doing what was right. I mean, he had an inclination, a desire to serve God, but he just wasn't completely 100% with it. He just wasn't serving God with a perfect heart. He had a half consecration. Now, you know, some people do right because of opinion, not because of a perfect heart. I can remember the time when I preached in the early years of my ministry. I was a younger preacher, and back in those years, certain things were expected of a preacher, certain things he should preach and certain concepts he should have. And I found myself on occasion preaching things that really I wasn't too much in harmony with, but I knew that the people wanted to hear that. I think a lot of that goes on. Thank God there came a time when I got enough boldness and when I had sold out completely to God until really it didn't matter anymore, until I could just tell what I really believe in my heart is accurate and right. But if we're not careful, sometimes we may do something that's right because of opinions, because people expect it of us, and not because of a perfect heart. I think a lot of people do that. I think some husbands go to church, not because they really want to, but because their wife expects them to. And not because of a perfect heart with serving God. Forcing yourself to do right when you don't enjoy it is really kind of miserable. It's not a very pleasant way to live. I mean, you just force yourself to do it, and yet you're not really, your heart's not in it. You don't really believe that. You'd rather be doing something else, and that's sort of miserable. But you know, to enjoy salvation, you must have a change of heart, and then you enjoy doing right. The person who doesn't enjoy doing right is a miserable person. There are a lot of people like that in churches and in religious circles. They just don't serve God with a perfect heart. And when a person's heart is not in his salvation, it's not in his walk with God, it becomes mere form. And forced righteousness is a great burden. But to delight in the law and the will of God is a happy and a victorious way to live. To really come to the place where you say, "Yes, this is what I'm going to do. This is it. And I'm going to give my whole self to it." That's the greatest place of release that a person could ever find. As long as you battle within your heart and within your life, you're due to have a lot of misery as you try to serve God. Well, now Amaziah, back to this king that did what was right. He was trying some way to do what he knew was right from a spiritual standpoint, but not with a perfect heart. He built a mighty army, and he had certain great abilities to build around him people that could help him and could fight for him. And after he got this great army amassed, or maybe that's why he amassed it, but he hit upon a plan where he would hire 100,000 warriors to help him fight a fight that he was going to have to do. And he was going to pay them a great sum of money. So that's what he thought. He thought, now, here I've got a battle to fight, and it's against the enemy. And so God will be pleased with me. You know, he's rationalizing. If I go out here and hire me a bunch of people to fight with me. But these were sinners. They were fighting only because of what they were paid, not because they really loved God or because they were concerned about righteousness. They were soldiers of fortune. And these are the people that he went to hire, 100,000 of them. But they were not servants of God. They were sinners. God was not with them. And so the man of God came to Amaziah, the king, and he said, don't use those people, because they'll be to you more of a liability than will be an asset, because they're not servants of God, and God is not going to bless them with the victory. You know, I think the reason that a lot of churches fail to do what God wants them to do is because they use the devil's weapons and methods trying to do spiritual things. And I've seen it happen over and over. And that's what this man was doing. And the man of God said, don't do that. Don't use them. Because God's not with them. They're not servants of God. And he said something very wonderful. He said, God have power to help. In other words, he is saying, King, put your faith in God and not in sinners. Let your faith be in God. And that teaches us that the righteous do not need to depend upon sinners and their strength to win spiritual battles. But Amaziah, being not wholeheartedly servant of God and worrying about some things that a lot of us worry about sometimes, he said, but wait a minute. He said, what about the money I've spent? I've been out a lot of money. He had paid these guys. And he was worrying about what it cost him, because the man of God came and said, don't use them, because they're not right with the Lord. Don't use them. And Amaziah said, well, my, I've already spent the money. What about this money I've spent? And that's the background for the text I gave you, because the man of God said, the Lord is able to give thee much more than this. He said, you get down to business and do what's right and let God take care of the supply. He said, go ahead and lose that amount of money, but you do what's right and God will honor you for it. He won't let you down. He's able to give you much more than what you lose by doing what's right and not turn into the arm of flesh, into the arm of wickedness. Well, now the king thought about that, because he had just spent $192,000. And it was a pretty costly situation. Of course, those were days when they worked pretty cheap, because he got for that 100,000 men in his army. But he listened to God, because he wanted to serve God. And he listened to the Lord, and he obeyed God, and he sent the people home. These people that really weren't serving God. They were Israelites, but they weren't serving God. He sent them on home, lost the money that was in it. And then with his own army, his own men, without the 100,000 that he had hired, he went up against the Edomites and beat the tar out of them. Now, the Bible doesn't say that, but I said that. He beat them with his own army, with God's people. He went up against the Edomites and gave it to them. And so they had a great defeat at his hands, because he went God's way, used God's plan, used God's people, and God blessed him in the thing that he did. But you know, something happened after he had won the victory and settled down just a little bit and sort of got used to the ways of the people that he had defeated and settled down to sort of partake of some of the things that they were taken up with. He started taking up the strange gods of his defeated foes and started worshiping them. Now you read it, it's in the Bible. Can you imagine that? This king that God had blessed so much and given this victory, he started worshiping the gods of Edom. And then the word of the Lord came to him and said this, "Why hast thou sought after the gods of the people which could not deliver their own people out of thine hand?" It didn't make sense. Well, you say, that is dumb. But a lot of people do that in this day and time. They turn back to the very thing that God delivered them from, that they used to do, that never helped them out when they were doing it. They pick up the very thing that God has delivered them from and add it to their lives. And so this question came and said, "Why hast thou sought after the gods of the people which could not even deliver their own people out of your hand when you came against them?" I mean, how foolish. You had God that gave you the victory, and you've turned to the gods that couldn't give them victory. He was defeated God. And so, because of that, of course, he had won the battle, but he lost because he turned against God. Now, Amaziah, like so many, thinks that the end justifies the means. But you know, the truth of it is that you cannot win the world with the devil's tools. God, now here's what I want to teach something to you folks. God can do more with the widow's mites than he can with a sinner's fortune. Did you hear what I said? God can do more with a widow's mites than he can with a sinner's fortune. God can do more when people love him and serve him with a perfect heart and use his methods and his ways and are consecrated fully to God than he ever will bless us, no matter how justified we feel in our hearts to do the things that the world says this is what it takes to be a successful church. And I think we've proven a lot of that right here at First Assembly. I have been scandalized in the last years to see churches go after every kind of a worldly method possible to try to win a battle against Satan and to win people into the kingdom. And God is able to do more with just a handful of people that really do right than he is with everybody that doesn't do right. And then the thing can grow and God can bless and things can happen. Now he can do more, and this is scriptural. God could do more with Gideon's army, with his 300, than he could with an army of thousands. That's right. Because they were fully dedicated and given to God, and they were willing to do it God's way. What do we learn from these things? We learn in the first place that God wants us to serve him with a perfect heart. We need to lose this half-hearted consecration that plagues us. We need to come to the point in our lives where that we can absolutely surrender ourselves to God completely. We can give him all of us. We don't have reservations. We don't have areas of our life that we haven't committed. We don't just sort of give him lip service and go to church once in a while, but our heart is not perfect. We serve God with a perfect heart. Another thing I think it teaches us is that we need to use God's ways and God's people. I think that one formula, more than anything else, explains the success that we've had in this church. We have steadfastly tried to use God's ways and God's people. Every motive we've had has been prompted by something that is spiritually correct and not is carnally pleasing. And God has honored that and has blessed it. And I think that's a great lesson that all of us need to learn. We need to use God's ways and God's people, and we need to keep the world out of the church. You know, people can justify a whole lot of things to do this and to do that because it will appeal to this one and it'll appeal to that one. You don't use Satan's tools to do God's work. He doesn't need Satan's tools. He has his own weapons. And the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty in God, even to the pulling down of strongholds. Man, you don't have to look like the world and talk like the world and walk like the world in order to win the world. No, sir. You don't do it by going the world's way. You do it by lifting up Jesus Christ. He's the magnet. He said, "If I'm lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me." We need to keep the world and its methods out of the church and do God's ways and God's methods, and then God will give the victory. And in order to win in your life or in the church, anything we do for God, we need to keep in mind several things. One thing that's very important is proper motives. This is something that it took me a long time to really get in proper perspective in my own life, is proper motives. It's so easy to do what we do, and it looks good on the surface, and the results are good, but the reason we do those things sometimes are not what they should be. Proper motives are very, very important in your everyday life, in your business, on your job, in your dealing with other people, as well as in the Church of Jesus Christ. That you do what you do with the right motive in mind, the proper motive behind it. That's extremely important. It also teaches us that we should use proper methods. Your motives need to be right. Our motives, I should say, need to be right. Our methods need to be proper. And, of course, we need to maintain the proper consecration. If you serve God but not with a whole heart, then you're going to run into problems. You know, as bold as I am, there are some times when my knees get weak when I have to tell people the truth. And some people talk to me and they say, Pastor, why does this happen and why this and why that? And really, deep down inside, I know that I ought to say it's because you're not consecrated. Well, when it comes right up to saying that, it's kind of hard to do. I do sometimes. I have a lot of people that come and see me and they say the reason we came is because we heard and knew that you'd tell it like it was, that you wouldn't indulge us. And that's a method I try in counseling. But even then, sometimes it gets kind of hard to get right down to the real reason and share these things that really ought to be known. Some people have a lot of financial problems. And I want so bad to say to them, if you would be honest with God and pay your tithe, you wouldn't have those problems. But it's so hard just to be on one-on-one and talk like that, you know. And yet, we get ourselves in trouble because we don't serve God with a perfect heart, because we don't have the proper consecration. And of course, we need to use the proper people, why we have some regulations and rules, and we need to have the proper discipline in order to accomplish what we're going to accomplish. Beloved, someday I hope God will allow me to just build a whole sermon on discipline. I don't know anything that this world needs, that the church needs, that the nation needs, like it needs discipline. The main problems we have today is lack of discipline. Amen. That's true in every walk of life. Did you know that? And I would dare say, I haven't been to one of Peggy's weight-watching deals, but I imagine that's true right there. The main problem people have in that area is with discipline. And that's true spiritually, too. Discipline, discipline, discipline. Nobody wants to be disciplined. Everybody wants to do what they want to do. They want to only engage in those things that bring them personal satisfaction and enjoyment. And people are not willing to be disciplined. It runs all the way through. And there are some people that they would like to have, for instance, they would like to have nothing in the service of the church but gospel singing. They'd like to come every time and sit down and hear 2.5 hours of gospel singing. Well, gospel singing's great. We have some of the finest you'll find anywhere, and we use it for God's glory. But that's not the only thing there is to serving God. We need to once in a while be disciplined enough to sit down and listen to somebody preach God's word. We need to discipline ourselves. It's good just to come and sit and soak up and enjoy and grow in the things we learn of God. But sometimes we need to put some of those things to work and give out a little bit of what God has poured into us. We need to teach a class. We need to do this, do that, do some other things. Discipline is what I'm talking about. Oh, sure. It'd be great just to have a program where everyone had nothing but just got together and like we do twice a year, we just have a church picnic every week. That'd be great. Except it wouldn't do the spiritual things in our lives that need to be done. Everybody has to at some point in time come to the place where they are willing to be disciplined, or there's no rule, there's no order. That's true in an army, that's true in a nation, that's true in the world, that's true in a church, that's true in your individual life. There has to come a time when a person is willing to be disciplined, to do those things that he knows are right because God said they're right, even though they're not fun. That's about what discipline is. Some people don't want to do those things. Then the proper sacrifice is very important, and to exercise the proper faith. This man of God came to the king, and he said, now the Lord is able to give you much more than this. That guy was so worried because he spent that money, and then he wanted to use the armies because the money was already gone. And the man of God said, forget it. Just tell him to go home. Forget the money, forget the people. Go ahead and do what God wants you to do. The Lord is able to give you much more than this. How often are we in that place? We're so afraid that we're going to miss out on something that we've already done. But if we'll do it God's way, He's able to give us much more than this. Amen. If you'll be square with God, He's able to give you much more than this. If a person will really take that into account. For instance, let me give you some practical applications of this. Young people in dating, you get so anxious. And I understand that. But a person has some regulations. They say, well, a girl says, I'm not going to go with anyone who's not a Christian. And they make that a rule. Well, pretty soon, they don't have a date, and they meet some fine young fella, and so they are attracted to him, and so they strike up a conversation, and they start going together. And he's not a Christian. Well, it's very easy to rationalize that and to break that thing down, what you had in mind to begin with. But let me tell you something. You're not giving God a chance to work in your life. You're taking matters in your own hand. If you will go God's way, He will give you more than this. Now, you listen to what this pastor is telling you. You do it your way, and you'll end up with more sorrow in a lifetime than you can shake a stick at. But you do it God's way, and He's got someone for you so much more wonderful. Oh, you think who you've got's Mr. Wonderful. You wait till you see who God's got for you. That's right. He doesn't make mistakes. And I know with you it seems like a year is a million years, but that isn't so. Don't get hasty. Don't go your own way. Don't play into Satan's hands. Give God a chance. He's able to give you much more than this. That's what the text says. That poor old king, he's worth about $192,000 he spent. The man of God said, forget it. It's gone. God's able to give you much more than that if you'll just serve God. And you know what? He went down there and won the battle. What if he'd have gone out there with that 100,000 men out of God's will? Well, they'd have been defeated. And his money would have been gone anyway. And he'd have been under. You see, you reason with your own mind without taking into account what God says in His Word, you end up in trouble every time. Every time. And that same, that's true with boys that they say, I'll date only a Christian girl. But something happens and they don't have a Christian girl to go with, and they meet someone who's not a Christian and doesn't want to be a Christian, is not interested in being Christian. And so they jump ahead of God and they go on. Remember, fellas, God has something much better for you if you wait for God's time. Remember this text. The Lord is able to give you much more than this. Much more than this. And I just hope I can get that across to you, because you're asking for more sorrow in life than you could ever get out of if you don't just wait on God. And how can a pastor tell you with a heart that breaks and that knows what's going to happen, and yet it's repeated over and over hundreds of times, and the young people that get involved are the ones that have to suffer, and life becomes almost unbearable because you jump ahead of God and you do your own will and you don't wait on God. Christians are not supposed to marry sinners. That's right. That's what the Bible says. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. That's right. And when you do that, you're asking for trouble. What can I say? Do I say this because I don't love you? Why, no, I don't want to meddle in your personal affairs, but I'm the one that's got to come along and pick up the pieces up here counseling with people whose lives are shattered to pieces because they jumped ahead of God and wouldn't do what God said in His Word. God meant it or He wouldn't have put it in there. I only tell you this because I love you. And what I'm saying is that if you use God's methods,
the proper motives, do what you know is right in your own heart,
the Lord is able to give you much more than this. Much better. God's aware. He hasn't forgotten. I know some of you think he's forgotten all about you because you've reached 19 years old and you're not married, and you're worried to death about that. Or you've slipped past that. You've gone to 20 or 21, 23, 24, 25, and you're not married, and you're worried sick. You're lucky and don't know it.
You're now getting to the place to where you can do some thinking and some planning. And the Lord, let me tell you, the Lord's able to give you much more than this.
Brother, when you do get married, it's going to be something great. Amen. That's right. And so you think about these things and don't get nervous and anxious. You know what happens? Let me tell you something. We get so worried, you know, that somehow it's going to pass us by and we're never going to get married. You know, a person gets married at 18. They live to be 36 years of age and they're still young. 36 is young. It better be. I mean, and they live to be 36, and they're young people, and you know what? They've been married half their lives. What a drag. Not that marriage is a drag, I didn't mean that, but you could have waited a little while, and you know, God could have worked all this out. So, how did I get in all this? Let's go on a little bit. I'll get myself in trouble. No! I'm not opposed to young marriages. I don't like them usually, but some of them work out. I'm saying that. But I'm saying don't get nervous if you don't get married, you know, the minute that you turn 18 or 21 or whatever. But give God a chance to work in your life. But the important thing is keep it on a spiritual plane. Do what's right about it. And then God can bless your life so much. He's able. The Lord is able to give you much more than this. Because that Mr. Wonderful has a way of turning into almost Satan himself. If it's not in the right way, and God's not in it. Okay, you know, let me apply this. We're just talking, you know, this is pastor talk to a Wednesday night crowd. The Lord is able to give you much more than this. What about jobs? You worry about jobs, you know, that you take and people demand that you leave God out in order for your job. Well, you know, these are touchy areas, and with unemployment figure standing like it is and everything, I feel very reluctant to tell people to quit jobs and all when they're difficult to find. But, you know, when it takes them out of church on Wednesday night and takes them out of church on Sunday morning or Sunday night and all of these things. But when you really get down to the teachings of the Word of God, when you really give God everything that you have in your whole heart and life, He's not going to let you down. The Lord is able to give you much more than this. I believe that. The Lord is able to give you much more than this. And a person that will take that in consideration and work their lives around God, have Him in the center, rather than working God around their lives, are a lot better off. Now, you know what the difference is? You get what I'm saying to you? A lot of people, they want to serve God. They serve Him, but not with a perfect heart. And they work God around their lives. In other words, they do what they ought to do. They've got to make money. They've got to earn a living and so forth. And so if God comes in a little bit second place in a few things, why, it just has to be. God, you have to understand because, you know, the kids needs milk. The kid needs milk. I said that wrong. And if we're not careful, we're guilty of working God around our lives rather than working our lives around God, who is in the center. And the Lord is able to give you much more than this. Amen. You think it's a big thing with you. This king had spent nearly $200,000. Well, he was out $250,000 almost. And the man of God said, forget it. You do what's right. Forget that. You do what's right. The Lord's able to give you much more than this. I believe that scripture. And I think it'll happen when a person applies it in his life.
and really gets God at the center and serves him with a whole heart. And then we get down to considering another example, an aspect of that, and that's the decisions of your life. You put God,
Word of God, every step down the way. And if you'll do that, God will give you much more than this. So many times people get ahead of God. I've done it in my life and always suffered because of it. So many times people get ahead of God. We operate with our minds instead of our hearts. And we get ourselves in trouble because we cannot see what the future holds. And so this lesson tonight, the Lord is able to give thee much more than this. And you say, well, but preacher, you don't understand. If I don't do this, why, if I don't work here, where will I work? God's able to do much more. You say, but if I don't go with him, who in the world will I go with? God's able to give you much more than this. You see what I'm saying? And those are just three examples of what I'm talking about, and they apply to every walk of life, all of us, and the things that we do. And if we learn to keep proper motives and methods and consecration and people and discipline and sacrifice and faith at work in our lives and serve God with a perfect heart and use the things that are God's will for us to use and are revealed in his word and keep the world out of our lives and work our lives around God who is a center instead of working God around our lives and making that the dominating feature, then we can really accomplish some things for God. And you mark this preacher's words that if you will live for God, if you will do right before God, the Lord is able to do much more than this. In other words, he will give you a better deal than you will ever get on your own, ever. That's true. God will give you a better deal than you'll ever get on your own. You move ahead of God, you'll suffer every time. Oh, some things about it may work out. But there will be other areas where you'll suffer every time. But if you will walk in God's ways with a perfect heart and serve God, he will give you more than this. I mean, he will supply your needs above anything that you could even imagine. God is the best paymaster. God is the best paymaster. Heads bowed and eyes closed in reverence to God. Hallelujah. Praise God. Now the Lord has been with us tonight, and I've shared with you what I felt like I needed to share with you, and I hope that God is dealing with your heart. Now I want you to remember this king that did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to the Bible, but not with a perfect heart. And maybe we need to search our hearts. Maybe we're trying to serve God, but we just are not really in it like we should be. Our hearts are not really perfect like they ought to be. Maybe we're trying to stubbornly do our own will instead of doing what deep inside our hearts we know what we really ought to do, but somehow we keep talking ourselves out of it because that human will gets in the way so much. We want to so bad. And we just drown out the voice of the Spirit and stubbornly walk right on. And it always leads to ruination and trouble. And there may be some who are trying to live in this world without even having God in your heart. And that's the worst mistake a person could ever make. To live in this world without God, to have sin in your life, to be a sinner without Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, what a frightening prospect. What a terrible thing for a person to have to walk in this world without God's help from inside him, giving him strength and power. But the Lord being with you can give you much more than anything you'll ever find outside of God's will. And I'm sure that there are some of you here tonight on Wednesday night that you're not a follower of God. You just haven't somehow found time to give your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, but you would like to. Maybe you've not really had the opportunity you would like to have. But somehow inside you know that you need to get right with God. You want to. Well, here's a wonderful opportunity, my friend. So many people on Wednesday night give their hearts to Jesus in this church because every time we meet, we honor Christ. The Holy Spirit works in our audience. He touches hearts. And that's what you feel dealing with you now. But these words I've spoken tonight are not just things that I put together to fill up space and time. But if you can just put God in the center of your life and then work your life around God, let Him be the very center, the anchor, the pivotal point of all that you do, life takes on such a beautiful meaning, and things are so glorious as God works them out for you and for your benefit, because He loves you so much when you're His child, and He wants the best for you. If you're not serving God, then you don't have access to His will. He can't guide and lead your life if you're not serving Him. You have to be willing to come to Him and to serve Him. While the Holy Spirit is dealing with your heart, I'm wondering if there are some of you in this audience that you're not really serving God. I mean, you're not a born-again Christian. Didn't ask you whether you belong to a church or not, or went when you were a child. I mean, you're not really serving God like you ought to, and you know that your life is full of sin and rebellion. You're not doing things that are right with God, and you recognize that and realize it, and you need God's help. You need Him to forgive you. You really would like to get over on God's side. You'd like to get Him right at the center of your life. You need His help. Whether you're upstairs in the balcony or downstairs in the main auditorium, I want you to raise your hand if you need God's help and you want to admit it. Thank you. Way back. Yes. You may put it down. God bless you, young man. Are there others? Yes. Way back to my right. Upstairs or down? You need God's help. Yes. Yes. Are there others? In the balcony or down below? Hallelujah. Yes. God bless you, young man. Way in the back. Are there others? While the Lord beckons you to do something about your spiritual need, you need God, you need forgiveness, you need reality. Hallelujah. Anyone else? All right. Are there others? We'll wait for you. Hallelujah. Now, I'm so very glad that you have taken this step to raise your hand, because it shows concern on your part. And God is working with you, and He loves you. Now I want to ask you to do one other thing that I consider extremely important. And it's something that has meant so much to so many people. Many, many people. And many of them are here tonight and have done this very thing. They've made a public confession and commitment of Jesus Christ. And it's given them the strength to become a genuine born-again Christian. And to walk in God's light and in His will. And you can do that very thing here tonight on Wednesday night. People always are saved on Wednesday nights, like they are in other services. You can be too. You can give your heart to Jesus Christ. And you can get God at the center of your life and then work your life around God, and you'll find everything will start working out so much better. And for you to just sort of add God on to what you want to do when you've got yourself in the center, really helps that way, when you have God where He ought to be in your life. I want everyone to stand and nobody to leave, please, right now. We want everyone's attention focused upon this part of the service and this response to what God wants in your life. And right here are altars of prayer. These are places where we've all knelt and prayed, and many hundreds of people have found Christ by confessing the Lord Jesus as Savior here, being sorry for sin, confessing with their mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, believing in their hearts. So many have been helped, and you can too. You raised your hands a few moments ago, because you're concerned about your need, and you need to be forgiven of what's wrong, the sin is in your life. Well, let me tell you that God stands ready tonight, and He's going to help you if you'll give Him a chance. We're going to sing in just a moment. This is an invitational number, and you that raise your hands, now you up in the balcony areas, it's so easy to come to the altar. You can just come right down a stairway and kneel right at an altar. Over here, you can come right down this stairway and kneel right in an altar. Down below, it's very easy. Just come to the aisle and come down and let's kneel. And young people, you're here. Some of you, raise your hands. You're young people. We have some wonderful Christian young people that'll just pray with you and help you. Their whole concern is to see people saved. We have some adults that feel the same way. And we've got people that just want to pray with you. And this whole church is thrilled when people come to God. And so don't want you to be reticent or bashful. We want you to come forward and let Jesus have a chance in your life. Give Him your heart. Begin to follow Him. God's the best paymaster. Give Him a chance and He'll prove it. Here we are, singing the first verse, and you raise your hand and you need God's help. Come on with us to an altar of prayer, and let's pray about it. Here upon your knees before God, we'll seek the Lord. He'll help us. Come on. Hallelujah. Praise God. You can serve God with a whole heart. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Master.
Try.
Hallelujah. That's wonderful.